Just a little bit about me. I grew up in a pastor's home, and through a series of circumstances, divorce and different things, I got real bitter against God in my early teenage years, began to hang out with the wrong crowd, and eventually got hooked on meth, and got down to 112 pounds. If you can look at me, I'm about 6 foot, and that's not a good healthy weight when you're 6 foot. Praise the Lord now, I'm 200, none of your business pounds. But I came here, and the Lord orchestrated what Satan meant for evil in my life, the Lord orchestrated for good. I was a very self-righteous young man growing up. I was brought up in a nurture that was very self-righteous. And the Lord absolutely orchestrated to bring me here, a place where I could learn about the hidden life or the spirit-filled life. And I thank God every day for bringing me here, because I just can't imagine my life apart from it. How He orchestrated. My cousin Scott started one of the first RUs up in Saginaw, Michigan. He called me. Never kissed or held hands or anything with his wife, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a drop of alcohol, never listened to rock and roll music. And when I was hurting and in a bad way, but wanting to repent and not really knowing how, my preacher didn't know how to help me, my cousin Scott called me and he said, the RU program has absolutely changed my life. And I'm like, Scott, what do you mean it's changed your life? You're like the perfect preacher's kid. You're the quintessential man of God. And he says, I can't even explain to you. I never had a walk with God before I came into knowing about RU. And so it's just been so amazing how God brought me here. Like he said, I went through the home, got victory, and then went to West Coast Baptist College, and then came back and working for the ministry now. Now the director of marketing and design, and do a lot of websites and technology and those kind of things. And the Lord has just been so good to me. And I just want to say what an honor and privilege it is to preach here. You cannot possibly comprehend how very nervous I am. In my early 20s, my dad took me out to India. And whilst I was out in India, I got to preach to crowds of around 17,000, 18,000, 3,000 on one occasion. And it was not like a tenth of the nervousness to preach to this home crowd, because it's like my family. It's just like, I feel like it's where I like grow up spiritually. And the goodness of the Lord that He has helped me experience in this place. I think back to coming to this place. You know, I was just a punk kid. I was scared. I was lost. I was hateful. I was mean. Just completely bent on destruction. And I think of people like Tom Burbach, who took me under their wing, working construction with him, taught me how to be a man. Jason Kingsbury teaching me how to keep my meditations right throughout the day through preaching and preaching tapes and good music throughout the day. Think of Pastor Outler pouring into my life, Pastor Kingsbury. Of course, Brother Currington is like my own dad or a brother or something. And the Lord's been good. And the Lord's been good to give me Kathy, such a beautiful and wonderful and supportive godly wife, and to give me such sweet, healthy kids. And I want to talk a little bit tonight on one of the most important subjects that God has ever brought to me, revealed to me, and worked out in my life. There's those messages, for instance, if I preached on parenting tonight, whether I have kids, I'm not going to say that I'm any kind of parent whatsoever. I'm very new at this thing, and it is an interesting experience learning to be a parent. But I could take the authority of the Word of God and preach on parenting tonight, and God could speak to you despite my knowledge of the subject, because the Word of God is an amazing thing. It can change lives. But this is not one of these kind of messages. If you were to ask me, Will, how long have you been preparing this message? I would say that God has been preparing this message in my heart for 25 years. And I'm 25 years old, in case you're wondering. And the subject tonight I want to speak on is forgiveness. And it's such an essential subject. And when I came here, like I said, I was a lost, hurting young man. I didn't really know which way was up. I was absolutely and completely bitter against all authority. I absolutely hated them. I wanted to hurt them any way possible. I didn't want to listen to anybody. And if it weren't for a series of God really chastening me and spanking me and bringing me to the end of myself, I don't believe I would have been ready to even come here and listen to anything they said. But I flew in the plane from O'Hare to O'Hare, got on a bus, came out here, and one of the first people I met was Steve Currington. Got here, kind of set my stuff in the home, and got in time for church, and I walked in the door. This is before they built this new part over here. This was all under construction over here, and it was kind of closed off. And I walked into the church, and this crazy, high-strung redhead guy grabs me by the hand, yanks me into that room, and says, "Young man, are you Will Fowler?" And I'm like, "Yes." And he's like, "You're a bitter young man. You are all the way against your authority. I was just like you, and you need to forgive your authority." Like, he just starts tirading on me, and I'm like, "Who is this guy?" I mean, I didn't know anything. I had filled out the application. I didn't know. I hadn't looked at a picture of nobody. I never heard of North Love Baptist Church. But that was the context of my men's home experience, the launching point. God was like, "You're a bitter young man," through Steve Currington, the Holy Spirit through him. "You're a bitter young man, and you need to forgive if you're going to move on from this addiction." And so this is an essential subject. And you say, how essential? I would say that as I've had the opportunity to counsel with people in addiction over these last few years and work with people in the men's home and even outside the church and things that are addicted, I found that one of the single biggest issues that causes people to use and then relapse and relapse and relapse and relapse is that they simply won't forgive somebody. And I think the first time that I really experienced this was a young man that God brought into my life named Greg. And I loved Greg with all my heart, but he was an adopted young man, and he could just never quite forgive God or his birth parents for abandoning him. And he could never quite forgive his adoptive parents. He was so bitter against them. They gave him everything that a young man could possibly ever want, and he just hated them. And he hated his parents, and he hated God. And Greg's dead tonight because he just couldn't forgive. So this is an important subject. And you say, well, that's fine and dandy for addicts, but I'm a church member. I've never experienced anything like that. I don't think this is a subject for me. I think I'll turn you off right now, turn down the volume dial. But it reminds me of one of my good friends is a veteran missionary. He's in his 80s, planted over 200 churches in the Congo. Through some very, very war-torn years, and man of God, and he had the chance to preach in Romania one time. Never been to Romania before, and he said, I usually like to research, find out what the people are like, maybe what their struggles are. Is there any particular sin that they're that I can maybe hit on?" And he didn't have time to do any of that. It was a rush meeting he just happened upon. He flew straight in. He didn't know anything about Romania, never been there in his life. He had a full message prepared. He got up to preach his message, and the Holy Spirit said to him, "You absolutely cannot preach that message. I want you to preach on incest." And he got up, and he began to preach on incest and how wicked it was. And the crowd began to break down. And so much so that he stopped the service right in the middle, and he says, "I want everyone that's been affected by incest to come to the center aisle." Over half of the church came to the center aisle, and he dealt with the issue of forgiveness for the next couple of hours with those people, and the church began to experience revival as they began to forgive. I look at this thing of forgiveness. You know, the church is the body of Christ. And this thing of unforgiveness, it's like a clogging in the arteries of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ does not function nearly as well as it could or should, because people will not forgive their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I say this message on those two levels is very important. It's important for those that are addicted. It's important for those that are just in church. If neither one of those reasons does it for you, I remember in college I had the opportunity to work in nursing homes. I had the overseeing of the preaching and ministry to several nursing homes. And there's some things I've covenanted in my life with God that I just don't want to happen. One of them is, God, I really don't want to die in a plane crash. That's just on the no list for me, God. If we could work this out, I'd really not like to die in a plane crash. Lord, I'd really not like to drown. Not my favorite way to die. I mean, if I need to be burnt at the stake or shot, fine. But no plane crashes, no drowning. Especially no plane crash into the water where I then drown. So, I got some deals with God. Well, one of my deals involves being in the nursing home. I realized that I never want to be a 60, 70, 80-year-old man who has some minimum wage person helping them with their bodily functions and doesn't have one single friend or family member in this world that'll speak to them, because they're so mean, so bitter, so hateful. They never forgave throughout their whole life, and they pushed away everybody near and dear to them. And friend, I won't die by drowning. I won't die in a plane crash. And friend, I am not going to die in a nursing home alone just because I will not forgive. So that's the third reason for you, if the first two didn't do it for you. So let's go into Matthew chapter 18. And let's look, starting in verse 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And I'm just going to tell you, if you've got any preconceived notions about this passage right here, I'm going to rock your doctrinal box tonight. And I'm maybe not that bad, but I hear this story taught, and I think that there's so much more depth that people just skim the surface by a simple interpretation of what's going on in this passage. You know, how many of you really identify with Peter? If you'd raise your hand, how many of you, the Apostle Peter, identify with him? I do not. But however, I think that he's pretty much like every best friend I've ever had is the Apostle Peter. And I don't know which apostle I'm more like, but I always envy Peter's he's like the Marine or the Special Forces of the Apostles. He's the first man in. If he doesn't have an answer, that's okay. He's going to answer. He's like the type A alpha male, ready for action, jump in, cut somebody's ear off, call down fire on him, Lord. You know, he's always ready for action. But I think there's a reason why Peter was the one who preached on Pentecost. I think there's a reason why Peter was a real leader of the Jerusalem church and the leader of the apostles. And once God told him to slow down, Peter, until you have empowerment from me and direction from me, then jump into action. And see, those of us that are not like Peter, we have an opposite problem. And that is, we'll slow down and hear the Lord, but then we won't jump into action and step out in faith when it's time. And that's why I like Peter. He's always ready to jump in there with the gusto. And this is no exception. Peter comes to him. How many of you know that numbers are very important in the Bible? They are. They're very important. And he, always never wanting to be outdone, he's been thinking about this. This was probably in his devotions that morning. He's been meditating on it. And the rabbis of that day taught that once, twice, three times you were to forgive somebody, and then the fourth time you were not. You were at liberty to not forgive them after three times. And the rabbis taught this because three is a picture of completion or maturity. It's one of the numbers of perfection. And so I think that Peter said, you know, that's good, but I can do one better. He's like, you know, God created the earth in 7 days, and that's a number of full completion of God's plan. And it's more than three, so I'm going to sound more spiritual than the rabbis. And so he comes to him and he says, Jesus, I know what I can do. Can I forgive seven times? And that, can I forgive perfectly and more than the rabbis? And Jesus says, okay, I got your numbers game right here. And he says to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now I've heard this all manner of ways. That's 490. That's actually 77 in the Greek or all this other things. But here's what I think he was saying. I think he was answering back the Apostle Peter's little Bible number. And he's saying, no, not only do I want you to forgive perfectly, but how many of you are familiar with that verse that talks about the years of a man's life will be 70 years? It says three score and 10. 70 is a picture of a man or woman's whole life. And I think that he came back and said, not only do I want you to forgive perfectly, but I want you to do it for the rest of your natural life. And Jesus never wanted to just leave a statement in there without elucidating and drawing it out and going deeper into it, tells a parable. Now, a parable is just a story that takes common everyday objects, items, people, and things around you that you understand and illustrates heavenly truths with that story. And so he goes into a parable and he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This story is illustrative of us. We are that servant. And this debt that's owed, that's our sin debt. And this king, that's God. And when you were running out in sin, not seeking after God, he came to you.